And this is the heart of the gospel. God, who is infinitely holy, God who cannot look upon sin, God who cannot accept you and me because of our sin, God dealt with his Son as a sinner because he transferred to the Lord Jesus your sins and mine. And God made his Son to be a curse. For it is written, everyone that hangeth, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And for us, that we would know no curse. That's the wonder of the gospel. And I don't claim to be a philosopher. I don't claim to be a theologian. I don't claim to have a mind beyond any other. But I can take Galatians 3:13 and rest my case.
Now, as you know, we're on a mission for marriage between one man and one woman. Today, we're going to look at the very best husband and wife. Can you point to a model couple? If we caught up with them in a candid moment, they may be the first to confess their own shortcomings and failures. Life is hard and the flesh is weak. Marriage goes through stresses and strains of all kinds. When a couple marry, they need to realize that two sinners joining together for life will have their blights and blots. The Bible recognizes these struggles and provides the very best remedy to produce the very best that marriage offers. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives a spiritual command before he calls on wives and husbands to fulfill their marital obligations. He called believers to be filled with the Spirit. He actually stated, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. Here is the key. Here is the power God offers to wives to submit to their own husbands, and the power for husbands to love their own wives, even as Christ loved the church. God offers to born-again Christians the indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit to give them inner power to live as God would have them live. If you are a born-again Christian, in regeneration you received a new heart. You received a new principle to live unto God and yield yourself to God's will. In the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you are giving all the energy needed to live a new life, even where it really counts, in the home. Let's read the statement of the Apostle Paul to learn the why you must live in the Spirit to be the husband or wife you ought to be. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And these words are taken from Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 29. Now, this is obviously God's call to born-again Christians. It is to those who have the Spirit already living in them, and they are called upon to be filled with the Spirit. This is a call to live in the fear of God and as unto the Lord. It is to be fully conscious of God's eye upon you and His presence in your marriage. This is how you are to start each day and how you are to walk each day. You are to live in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The old enmity to the will of God will cease. The carnal thinking, talking, selfish living, and proud bullying will be gone. Life in the Spirit will bring forth a whole new life as you bear the fruit of the Spirit. We read of that in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This then is a Christian marriage, where a couple who are the very best model of living in the power and blessing of God. Every Christian needs to pray for that. Husbands and wives need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they will become a blessing to each other. They will build each other up. They will serve one another as the power of God's love flows through them. They will be a blessing to each other and to all who rejoice to see the love of Christ in them. That can be you and your marriage. Begin today by calling on the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. We're now moving to preaching the cross.
But you need to understand that our Lord Jesus was exercising a priestly ministry. That's why there are no priests in the Protestant church today. Because Christ is our priest. He offered up a sacrifice. He made atonement. He intercedes with the Father. His office is a priestly office to represent sinners before God. And this is part of the whole definition of the gospel. Now, it demands and requires, of course, the facts of the crucifixion. That on AD 33, on that Passover Friday, we call it Easter, but then it was Passover Friday, our Lord Jesus was taken out of Pilate's hall, dragged through the streets carrying a cross under which he fell. And then they nailed him to the tree. And they lifted him up. And our Lord Jesus fulfilled that great statement where he said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up from the earth to die. And there he gave himself as a sacrifice. And the definition of the gospel is that he was a substitutionary sacrifice. If you want one word by which I would define the death of the Lord Jesus, that is the essential definition of the gospel, it is the word substitution. That he died in your place, if you're a believer, died in my place, died for his people, suffered in his body. Now, there's a world of theology that I could present, but I'm a very simple preacher. I just preach what the Bible states. And I want to give you a link of Bible verses that will enable you to define the cross. We'll just look at the verses. Firstly, we have Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Now, sometimes I'm guilty of quoting these texts, and perhaps I don't take enough time. I don't give it the emphasis, and I don't allow it to sink in as it ought. So I want to have you turn here, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So there's redemption. Here is the person of the Lord Jesus. He's our Redeemer, and he has redeemed us. Notice the us in there. It was for us that he suffered. From the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And this is the heart of the gospel. God, who is infinitely holy, God who cannot look upon sin, God who cannot accept you and me because of our sin, God dealt with his Son as a sinner because he transferred to the Lord Jesus your sins and mine. And God made his Son to be a curse. For it is written, everyone that hangeth, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And for us, that we would know no curse. That's the wonder of the gospel. And I don't claim to be a philosopher. I don't claim to be a theologian. I don't claim to have a mind beyond any other. But I can take Galatians 3:13 and rest my case. This is my definition of the gospel. Christ dying in my place, becoming a curse in my place, and redeeming me from my sins. What other verses do we have? Well, let's go back a little, the book before this, to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit, to know, to understand, to take it in. This is a revelation. This is the great good news of the gospel, and it comes from heaven. Please notice this. This gospel comes from heaven. This wisdom comes from heaven, and we need to know it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him. That means the Father hath made his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. Okay, the italics are there in those words to be. Let's read it without italics. For he hath made him sin for us. Hugh Martin, the Scottish preacher, he emphasized that God made his own Son to be a mass of sin. He appeared before the Father as sin from head to toe, because he was the sin bearer of all his people. And there was put to his account all the rottenness of sin, all the guilt of sin, all the corruption of sin, all the vileness of sin, all the hell worthiness of sin was laid on him. And then you'll notice the latter part of the verse, and here's the other part, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's the Bible's definition of the gospel. Christ crucified, Christ the Lamb, the sin bearer, made a mass of sin, that all our sins would be taken off us, placed on him, judged in him, and we are made righteous. Not just innocent, but positively righteous. Acceptable to God with his glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, I have many other verses and I won't take time to come, but I'll invite you back tonight, because we're going to 1 Peter 2, and there are these kinds of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're going to look at this evening in this whole relation of submission to Christ. And he gets to the cross. My friend, you can't live the Christian life without getting to the cross. You can't understand God without the cross. You can't understand how to be at peace with God. You will have a conscience that is void of peace. It will be troubled and restless. It will be guilty and shameful unless you go to the cross and say, that's the power of God. That's the wisdom of God. That's the plan of God that brings me into fellowship with my Heavenly Father. So you'll see that preaching Christ crucified is the meat and potatoes of the gospel. Maybe some people would call it some other staple diet, curry and rice and pasta and all those other staples. But if you come from where I come from, it's meat and potatoes. And our gospel is a gospel that must include a suffering, bleeding, and I'm going to use this word awkwardly, I know, cursed. Christ became a curse for us. That's our message to the world. And that brings me to my third point, guarding the discipline of preaching. Guarding the whole discipline of preaching. The word preach here means to herald out. It's like the old town crier. Before they had sirens and electronic ways of spreading alarms, they would have the town crier who would go out into the town square and he would announce the very edict of the king. And he would call the people out of their beds and out of their houses into the center of the town, and he as a crier would sound forth the message of the king. Paul said, we preach, we herald forth Christ crucified. This is the good news of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified as the sinner's only hope. It's the only hope. There's none other name. There's no other mediator. The works of man cannot save. All the philosophy of men can offer hope. The Greeks, especially the Athenians, they couldn't even decide on who God was. That's how far their wisdom went. And day after day after day after day, they debated, who is God? And they came up with this statement, the unknown God. There's the wisdom of men. That's how far it can go. And Paul came with his wisdom that is from above, of the sinner's only hope. And only the cross has power to save men from their sins. Someone said that morality may keep you out of jail, but it will take the blood of Jesus to keep you out of hell. And you might have a religion of reality and a morality. That's what churches often do. It's a very nice place to go to. They're nice people. And the preacher says nice things. He never mentions sin. He never mentions hell. He never talks about the depravity and the wickedness of the human heart. He never mentions that you must be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God. It's a nice place with nice messages. But morality will never keep you out of hell. You need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. That's your only hope. It's the only hope. Christ crucified is the sinner's only object for faith. Faith in itself is nothing unless you have an object to look onto. You remember in the wilderness when the people were bitten by the serpents and they were poisoned and dying. God said to Moses, lift up the brass serpent, have the people look onto the pole, and they were healed. They had to look upon the brass serpent. Where are you to look today if you want to be healed from your sins? You're to look onto Jesus. But what kind of Jesus? Not a Gandhi Jesus. Not a Jesus who's a moral philosopher. You need the crucified Jesus. You need to come like Thomas with all your doubts and look into the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side and come to the conviction, my Lord and my God. The crucified Christ is the object of your faith. You are to have faith in his blood, faith in his sacrifice and his suffering. Christ crucified is the believer's only joy. It is the very wonderful joy of the believer's heart. When you come at first to the Lord Jesus, you want your sins gone. You want to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life for heaven. But as you go on in the journey of life, you need manna. You need food for your soul. Preaching a moral Jesus doesn't bring food to your soul. But preaching the blood, the cross, the substitutionary death, it feeds your soul. You also need medicine as you go on in the Christian life for the hurts and the falls. And when you, like Peter, weep bitterly over your sins, who is it that will heal the bruised and the broken heart? It's not some institutional Jesus that you need. It's the crucified Jesus who shed his blood not only to save you from hell and write your name in the Lamb's book of life, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. There's the comfort of the Christian. There is the way back to joy. And if you've got a guilty heart today, and if you've got a broken heart, and if you've got no peace today, there is joy again to be found by coming, trusting, seeking the grace of a crucified Savior. Preaching Christ crucified is to tell sinners of the only one who will be their friend. The world trashes failures. The world turns its back upon the broken things of this world. The Lord Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. And he lifts up the fallen. You go through the Gospels and you'll find the many prostitutes that he helped and healed and saved. How many blind men he restored their sight. How many lepers he healed, and they brought countless people to them. And it says he healed them all. He was the friend of the lame and the leper and the unclean. I've got a great Savior to preach to a needy world today. And this church, we preach Christ crucified, because that's the Savior that will do sinners good and bring them to Christ. What do you think of this text now? What do you think of 1 Corinthians 1:23? Have you seen the light? Do you understand something now of the foolishness of the world in all its attempts to know God and to bring men to be right with God? Can't do it. I wonder, have we allowed the cross without having a softened heart? An intimate friend sent to Handel, who wrote the Handel's Messiah, and he called upon him just as he was writing or composing the music for the words, he was despised. And as he came upon Handel, he found him sobbing. So greatly had the passage of the shame and the suffering of Christ affected his heart. I wonder, does the preaching of the cross melt our hearts? I've told you about Dr. Ian Paisley. He had a brother, has a brother, called Harold Paisley. He lives now in Barrie, Ontario, an old man. But he preached gospel campaigns, and I heard of one in the city of Calgary. And a man who was an elder in our church told me that he sat in those gospel meetings and Harold Paisley preached the gospel, and he preached the cross with the tears streaming down his cheeks. The cross melted his heart. And if we have lost anything in this information age, in this secular age, we have lost the tenderness of loving a crucified Savior. When did you last weep over what Christ has done for your soul? When has it stirred your heart just to meditate on the Lord Jesus? Someone penned these words, "None ever came as far as he, none ever bore such agony, none ever gave so liberally as Christ who died for me. No love so great has e'er been known, no grace so vast was ever shown, no blood for sin could e'er atone, but Christ's who died for me." That hymn writer understood the importance of preaching Christ crucified. My brothers and sisters, fellow believers in my Savior, let us never give up preaching Christ crucified. Some unsaved person here today, don't listen to the wisdom of the world. Don't listen to the philosophers and the psychologists. You need Christ crucified. And you need to come and put your faith in the wounds, the suffering, the blood of Jesus, one-to-one. I've talked about group preaching, but conversion is not a group experience. It's a personal experience. And you must come personally and put your hands in the wounds of Christ and have done with unbelief and say, "My Lord, my God, this is my Savior from this day forward." Will you do that? Will you trust Him? Will you step out today on the gospel foundation of a crucified Savior? Let me tell you, it'll never fail you. He will never fail you. He has promised, "All they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." And He will present us to the Father in glory. That's His word. Trust Him today. Come to Him today.
This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. I hope you've been blessed today through the ministry of God's Word. I'd also be delighted to talk with you. My personal phone number is 604-897-2040. Please call to let me know that you're listening, and we can open the Bible and pray together. For all the information about our radio ministry in Canada and our churches in Buffalo, Scarborough, Port Hope, and Barrie, please go to ltbs.ca. If you have been blessed today, please kindly consider helping us to cover the cost of airtime. Your gift, large or small, will make the difference. You can donate online at ltbs.ca or by mail. Our mailing address is LTBS 18790, 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. My phone number again is 604-897-2040. And remember to join us again at this time next week on this station as we let the Bible speak.